chapter 8 this morning, and also Isaiah chapter 8. We'll start in Job. Isaiah 8, Job 8. Job 8 first. Job chapter 8. Let's look, start with verse 13. Job 8, 13. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come before you this morning and trust that mercy will flow from thy gracious throne. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're glad for some things that stand eternally. We regret to be part of a humanity that always is turning our hearts to something else besides you. It happened in Israel. It's happened to many. Even the best of the men that are in the Word of God at one time or another had their hearts turned to other things, perhaps by fear, perhaps by lust. But nonetheless, Lord, we all tend to wander. And I pray, Father, this morning you might give us hope. Father, if somebody here has wandered in that's never trusted Christ, pray you'd help them see their need for Him, for a Savior, for a Redeemer. Lord, but for the most part, these folks here this morning are Christians, I'm sure. And Lord, I pray you might affirm and reaffirm some things before us, and may we look upon a world that has fallen apart and find the hope indeed that you offer us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Job chapter 8, we'll get Isaiah in a minute, is a chapter started by Bildad, who's one of those fellows criticizing Job. And later he is taught to regret very much his prejudices and his judgments toward Job, because the things that he said in the end didn't apply to Job. It doesn't mean that they aren't generally true for mankind. And that is certainly the case in this case. Let me go back to verse 9, a verse we didn't read, and notice just some high points of the theme that he strikes on. In verse 9, after reflecting on the former age and his fathers, the generation before, he says, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow." And that's the problem that we all have. It's the fact that things are transitory and things are temporary, and we've all commented at one point or another by my age, how fast some things go, how fast kids grow up, how fast grandkids grow up, and so on and so forth. The problem is, it's temporary. We live in a transitory world. And so you keep going on down to verse 13, and Bildad expands upon it. And again, he's here trying to denigrate Job, and it doesn't apply to Job, says the Lord, in this way, but nonetheless it is true for us. Verse 13, "So are the paths of all that forget God," mentioning the fact that there are many indeed that forget God. He goes on to say in verse 13, "And the hypocrite's hope shall perish." There's the hypocrite. And there's the hypocrite's hope. It says that'll perish. Verse 14, "Whose hope shall be cut off." The hope is cut off. "And whose trust," and everybody trusts something, "shall be a spider's web." And I know that a spider's strand is a remarkable thing according to science. Nevertheless, you never yet fell into a spider web that could hold you up. And so the trust in a spider's web is not much to be cracked up. Verse 15 is what I'm after. "He shall lean upon his house." All that he's built, all he's tried to do, you might include his dreams there. You might include his wife and family and all that comes in his house. And notice it says, "And it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure." It shall not stand. Take your Bibles, turn, if you will, now over to Isaiah 8. And just a couple of verses here. We just spoke of the hypocrite's hope, the unjust man's trust. And he says, it's not going to stand. And then in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 9, and the Lord speaking to the nations, and he says, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together. It shall come to naught. You guys get together, form an association, form an alliance, form a one world government, form a coalition. And what you're doing is not going to stand. He says, take counsel together, verse 10, it shall come to naught. You guys counsel what you want. Put a plan together, and it's going to come to nothing. Verse 10, speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And that context is God is with Israel, and these nations are against Israel and against God. But just notice once again, for the second time this morning, it shall not stand. It shall not stand. Again, we are beset by what we now know clearly as a corrupt and transient world. No matter what good is established, it seems like that things pass away, things are fleeting. In time, the youngest and strongest and most romantic and most idealistic grows old and dies. Things are fleeting and passing and transitory in this world. And so, we know our own lives are as a vapor, says James. And so we all have our 70 or 80 or in a pinch 90 years to accomplish something. And because it's transitory, men tend to still want to leave a mark, to leave a legacy, to establish, whether for ill or for good, a permanent mark, because their lives aren't permanent. So they would like to leave their mark on this world and leave something permanent behind that will last and bring connection to their name and relevancy, I suppose, to their name. Sometimes men desire that for no good. Sometimes it's just naked, selfish, bald ambition. Sometimes it's for a nobler cause. Sometimes it's, you know, for the betterment of mankind or some such thing like that. And I'm not laughing about that. But the question that comes up is, by the time you look at this old transient world, this temporary thing, what is it that shall stand? I mean, twice, it shall not stand, it shall not stand. So, okay, what will stand? That's a good question. When you go back to those fellows in Genesis 11, they got together and thought it was a great idea to build a great tower on the plains of Shinar called the Tower of Babel. And the Lord says, I'm not going to put up with that. That will not stand. And it didn't. Yeah? There are thousands of examples of this, but came a day we're all pretty familiar with where a bunch of fellows got together, headed and led by one fellow, who decided that National Socialism was the way to go. That would stand. Surely it would. And what was accompanying that, of course, was anti-Semitism and hatred and genocide of other peoples and all that. And so after that got going after about 20 years, the world woke up and fought a war, at least in part, about that matter. And in the end, Hitler and the Nazis were put down, and that didn't stand, at least in whole. However, like I said, there's a downside to this because all of it wasn't stamped out either, because anti-Semitism still abounds and so on and so forth. So it's not a perfect world. But yeah, men decided we're going to step up and fight this thing. This will not stand. And sure enough, God blessed, and it didn't stand. So I'm glad. Next thing that popped up for the world maybe was something called communism. And so America got in a Cold War with the communists. And of course, in the end, that threat, at least for a time, was set down, although communism is certainly still a threat, and you know that that didn't get stamped out. But for the time, that didn't stand. Hundreds of years ago, men, in escaping persecution, came across the ocean and settled in America, and America, as we know it, was settled on several things. It's called the Great Experiment by some. And I guess the experiment's still going on, but it was based around the ideas of liberty and freedom and free speech. And it became connected with a patriotism that also was intermingled with the Bible and God and some good things and the gospel and the truth. And I'm glad for that. But it also was accompanied by self-governance and a capitalistic system. And to this hour, men still debate, well, is it going to stand? And I think I know the answer to that. I think most of you do too, that eventually, no, it won't. Whether or not we see the rapture before it falls, we're not quite sure. But the question becomes, well, for good men, you know, this is a good thing. Will it stand? Well, we'll see. Men started plying scientific theories and experimentation, and they did some wonderful things. They fought some battles against disease, made some genuine, true breakthroughs, and that's good. In the meantime, science also developed a wing, a branch that was filled with nonsense and lies. And to this hour, men still sit around and wonder which side will stand, the true science or the false science. We now live in a country where an educational system is now taking children at the youngest levels and corrupting their minds. And you wonder how our culture can stand. How can family life stand when folks think that transgenderism is normal? And so there's an awful lot of things, and people, the philosophers, stand around and say, well, can this stand? Will this stand? And will this stand? And so by the end of it, some really sincere and forward-looking men are able to look at a world that we live in and look at a country now that we live in that used to have a noble existence, and it's not so noble anymore, and you begin to look at the men around you, society and culture, tyranny, fascism, all the things that we think about, and folks genuinely ask in sincerity, in 20 years, in 50 years, in 100 years, you know, what'll even be standing? First of all, man messes up a lot of stuff. Man can be real inventive and real advanced, but he can make some pretty stupid moves. I'll tell you this story because I was made aware of it this week. Thank Brother Vlad for this, but Robert Fulton was a brilliant engineer and inventor. He invented the steam engine, right? Revolutionized industry, and for that matter, revolutionized travel in that day. One of the last things that Robert Fulton ever did, it was the War of 1812, and the British had already burnt Washington and were threatening to come in with their massive seagoing fleet, and everybody feared they would burn New York. Robert Fulton asked for a $500,000 advance to develop a steam-powered ship that would take the battle to the British and hopefully do away with the threat the British posed for us in the War of 1812. And so Robert Fulton knew that in all steam engines, the main problem was that in ships, you had a paddle wheel. Well, all the warships had to do was aim for the paddle wheel, and the ship was no good. So Robert Fulton brilliantly engineered a warship that had the paddle wheel in the very center of the boat, on, you know, inside the hull, where you had hull on both sides, and so it just stuck out the bottom, and the paddle wheel turned the thing. And it was a grand thing. It was a brand-new development. The hull was thickened, so it was almost impossible to destroy the paddle wheel. So that with $500,000, they developed and built this warship, this brilliant engineer. And you know what the brilliant engineer forgot? He forgot to put a rudder on it. He forgot to put a way to steer it. Literally. It would have revolutionized warfare of the time, but he didn't engineer a way to turn the boat. So here's man in all his brilliance, and he still manages to mess things up. Well, that's the story of man. That's the way we are. Even when we do good, it's something gets messed up. And on top of it, here you have the devil, who's the god of this world, and here you have the Lord that judges this world. And so I return to my basic question. And it's all said and done, what'll stand? And you know, the fact of the matter is not very much will stand that this world understands. And if it were possible, it'd be nice for you to be able to go up with the Lord to the Mount of Temptation and there have somebody show you all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And you see all the advancements and all the developments of all the nations and all through time. And if in the end you stood there and were able to see it, I think you would see three things stand. After all the ash is settled, after everything's burnt, there are three things that you possess, that you as a Christian, if you're a Christian, you possess these things now, and they'll stand. Other than that, there's not going to be much that stands. And if you're just somebody that's living in this world and lost, nothing that you know is going to stand. This country won't. This world's going to burn. The heavens themselves will burn. The things that you think highly of, they're not going to stand. But I can name you three things from the Bible that will stand. And if you're a Christian, you possess these things right now. So in a day when everything is falling apart, in a day when it just seems like the corruption creeps in and the pollution seeps in from everywhere and there's nothing pure and there's nothing lasting, and it just gets depressing, I can tell you this, there's three things that'll stand. And they're not corrupted at all. Take your Bibles, if you would, and if you'll turn back to Proverbs chapter 19. I have only three things to show you this morning. Proverbs chapter 19. And once again, I marvel at the Word of God, because I preach stuff all the time, and then Lord shows me something else, and reading through Job the other day, I was thinking, okay, he says that won't stand, and he says in Isaiah, that won't stand. Okay, so what will stand? And I went and searched the Bible for what'll stand in the end. And I found three things. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, and if you'll go down to verse 21, it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Well, there's the problem. Right from the very beginning, God says something and man says, I have a better idea. I have an imagination. I can think for myself, you know, says Eve. And so Satan shows up and the Lord said, do not eat of that fruit. And she said, well, a little bit never hurt. After all, it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And I have a better idea. Yeah, that's the problem. The problem is there are many devices in a man's heart. You can always find a reason to do wrong. You can always find a reason to reject what God said. Problem is, it's not going to stand, because it says in verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You want to know what will stand? The counsel of the Lord will stand. Look in chapter 21, verse 30, just across the page maybe from you. And regarding that counsel, remember it says there in verse 30, there is no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now you need to turn your Bibles a few more places here this morning. Look in Psalm 111. Now, I tell you what'll stand in the end. What's going to stand in the end is the counsel of the Lord. What's going to stand in the end is where you got that counsel. What's going to stand in the end is the advice you got from God. What's going to stand in the end is the words that carried the message of that advice and that counsel. It's called the Word of God, right? Look in Psalm 111. Psalm 111, go down to verse 8. Now let's start with verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and judgments. That's God. and all his commandments are sure. They, those commandments, stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness, but they stand fast forever and ever. The counsel of the Lord, the Word of God, the commandments of God. Tell you what, those are going to stand. You know, these days men stand and hold this book with, tongs that used to be used at a blacksmith shop to hold something hot and nasty away from your body. And they hold this book like that, and they think, they look at it, and the scholars and wretches look at the book, and they think they're smart, and they think they know better. And they look at what the Bible says about women, and what the Bible says about servitude, and what the Bible says about sin, and what the Bible says about the world, and what the Bible says about how society should work, and what sin is. And it says there that in the beginning God created, and they scoff and they roll their eyes and say, how can anybody possibly believe that God spoke stuff into existence? And they read where the Lord took the dust of the earth and he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And they roll their eyes and they laugh, and they see that in the end the Lord put that woman in subjugation to that man, and an entire segment of the population just rolls their eyes and laughs and maliciously looks upon that message as the worst thing that was ever spoken. And they hum and haw and they say, well, that's what the Bible says, but Dr. Hawkins says this, and Dr. Dawkins says this, and Dr. Darwin said this, and Dr. Freud said this, and Dr. Big Bottom said that. And in the end, it doesn't matter what those guys said. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and you're more familiar with the reading in 1 Peter, I'm sure, but Isaiah chapter 40. Go down to verse 6. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. The voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. You know what that flesh is? That's man's flesh. You know what man's like? Grass. Grass is pretty green right now, but boy, at my house, the sun comes out 3 days in a row with no rain. It's just as brown as it can be. And all flesh is as grass. Real fragile stuff. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of grass, or the flower of the field, rather. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand. I mean, it'll stand forever. If you're questioning what'll stand, I'll tell you what'll stand. The word of God will stand. Look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. I just don't want you to think that I've taken this from isolated places. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, the Lord speaking, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else, I'm God, there is none like me. Not Allah, not Buddha, not Confucius, nobody. Nobody's like God. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, but my counsel shall stand. That's going to stand. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. Judah's done wrong and gone back to Egypt, and the Lord's not happy. And he says in verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt shall sojourn there, shall know whose word shall stand. Mine or theirs. Any question about what might stand? Man, folks, the Lord's word is going to stand. That's what it is. You know, it's funny when you stop and think about it. the wonders of this world. You can go look them up, and there's various lists, I suppose, but among the first wonders of this world that you'll find mentioned in history books are the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Boy, they stood for a while, and they were beautiful. Funny, they're not even around anymore. I mean, you can go find some pyramids that are called one of the seven wonders of the world, but they're dilapidated and crumbling, plainly going to go to gravel one day if time goes on like it is. You can go and find on the list the statue of Zeus at Olympia in books, because it's not there in reality. It didn't stand at all. You can go find the Colossus at Rhodes, this humongous great statue that stood over the harbor at Rhodes, and it's gone. It's destroyed. It didn't stand. The Temple of Artemis in Rome, it didn't stand. You say, well, Stonehenge stood. Yeah, it's going to gravel bit by bit. Given enough time, it'll fade off into a gravel pile. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you know, the Bible says at the mouth of three witnesses, let every word be established. I've got three witnesses. I got a witness in Matthew, a witness in Mark, and a witness in Luke. And you know what it says? It says, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, man stands here and looks up into the heavens, and those heavens are virtually eternal and unchanging to man. I mean, he can look out and see a comet, and he can find an asteroid belt moving around. He can once in a while get a glimpse of a nova or a supernova or a sun blinking out once and forever, and that's gone. That changes, but they tell us over and over that these stars have been here for trillions of years and will continue on for trillions of years, and we know that's not true. But we also know that those stars have an end. And while man looks at those as almost eternal, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, they'll pass away. They'll melt. They'll be burnt up. But God's words won't. Those heavens will not stand. And after those heavens are gone, God's word's going to stand. The heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There it sits in your lap. Something that cannot be destroyed. There it sits in your lap. It's just paper. It's just ink. And if you have a fancier Bible, you have some leather on it. Some of them don't even have leather. And you know, I look at mine sometimes and I go through and I get up in the morning and, you know, I've leaned over that Bible to read and I'm still sleepy a little bit. And I'll rub my eyes and once in a while I'll rub my eyes and I'm leaning over the Bible and I'll hear a little peck on the paper, like a little piece of gravel. And I've rubbed some sleep out of my eye and it's hit the paper. It's kind of gross, you know. Once in a while I'll find a hair in my Bible. Mine, Marcy's, the dogs, the cats, whatever. It's kind of gross, you know. I've bled in mine. I've spilt coffee on it. And I go back here to the New Testament. There's some places that, I mean, the integrity of the pages are shot. That page right there. There are places I can't turn in my Bible anymore like you flip through a book like that, because the integrity of the pages is gone. And on the edges of those pages, the reason they're like that is because the oils from my hands have gotten on there for the last, you know, 25 plus years on this Bible. They say that money is the nastiest thing in the world for germs and stuff. And I've often wondered what it would find if you went and tested scientifically what was on the edge of the pages of the Bible, because, you know, they're just oils and nasty, and I've bled in it, and there's hair in it, and other things that I won't even mention, probably. And yet, it's going to outlast the granite underground. The diamonds that nobody's even found that are buried in this earth, it's going to outlast those diamonds. Those diamonds and that granite are going to burn. For longer than those trillions of suns out there burn, that book is going to burn. It's indestructible. That's what will stand. In a world that's falling apart, in a world that's continually seeping pollution and getting nastier and nastier by the day, for every single pillar that gradually topples over and falls, the morality, the decency, the uprightness, all the things that we bewail as being symbols of everything falling apart, I tell you what's going to last. That shall stand. The counsel of the Lord, the Word of God, that's going to stand. When the heavens are in ashes, in that day when the Lord allows these elements to melt with fervent heat, and therefore just perhaps a few moments before He restarts the new heavens and the new earth, when all the ash from this universe is gradually settling, you know what you're going to find still standing? The Word of God. The Word of God. I'll tell you something else. There's something else like that. Look in Proverbs chapter 12, you would. I'll tell you something else that'll stand. Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12, if you go down to verse 7, Proverbs 12, 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. The house of the righteous. I finally found three things in the Bible that's going to stand. You have all three. You have the Word of God in your lap. It says the house of the righteous shall stand. Now, there's no questioning that the house that the Bible here is talking about the house of the righteous as opposed to the houses of the wicked. Talking about wicked and righteous men. That's true. But many times in the Word of God, the wicked, including the one verse with a capital W, wicked, refers to the Antichrist. And some of those verses that refer to the righteous, particularly the capital R righteous, refer to Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I find there in verse 7, I find the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. And the house of Jesus Christ, brother, will stand. There's something that'll stand. The house of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Teddy died, and so I think we kind of got rid of the Kennedy house. We haven't gotten rid of the Clinton house yet. We may never get rid of them. I don't know if the Obama house is going away or not. Speaking of the wicked, how long are the Rolling Stones going to live? Those guys are about 6 million years old, each of them. I mean, they just go on and on. They're like Energizer bunnies, old Energizer bunnies, just going on and on and on. I don't know. Ishmael's house seems to have grown legs because Ishmael is a long way from dying. He's just going on and on, and the house just goes on and on forever, seems like. But you know what I'm assured of there in verse 7? I'm assured that the wicked are overthrown. Their house will not stand. But the house of the righteous will. And if you're questioning the house of the righteous, well, I know Jesus Christ didn't have any physical seed. I know He didn't have any physical progeny. But that's not the issue. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. A couple places here. 1 Peter chapter 2. The house of the righteous shall stand. Jesus Christ is the righteous in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5, talking to you, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. You're built up a spiritual house. You're in Jesus Christ's spiritual house. I have another verse for you, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And go down, if you will, to verse 18, for through Him we Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It says that the house of the righteous shall stand. Jesus Christ is the righteous. And while he never had physical progeny, he had spiritual progeny. Are you saved this morning? You're it. And you're in the house of the righteous. I'll tell you what's going to stand in the end, brother. We are. The Word of God's going to stand, and the Lord's house is going to stand. And ladies and gentlemen, that's me and you. You look around, and it's not even the world that we used to know. That sounds like an old man talking, but if you're 25 years old and you've paid any attention, there are major changes in this world that have happened since you were a teenager. This is hardly the country that any of us knew before. It's crumbling. It's collapsing all around. It is not hard to find quite a number of the kids in Satan's house out and about on any given day. Brethren, right now, even in the city of Minneapolis, even in your suburbs, it's Halloween every day. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. I mean, it's not hard to find Satan's kids anymore. And I know it looks bad for now. You say, well, I just don't know what's going to happen in this country. I do. One day, real soon now, there's going to be a series of trumpet sounds, because we know there's a last trumpet that we get out of here at, but there's other trumpet sounds before. I'm not quite sure how many, 2 or 3 or 4, who knows, maybe 7, maybe 10, maybe 12, I'm not sure. We get out of here. There's a tribulation that comes. It's going to be hell on earth. And during that time, we get judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we get to come back and marry Jesus Christ. We get to come back with Him at Armageddon. And He destroys this world and sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. And man, things go good for 1,000 years, locks away the devil down into the pit. And one day at the end of that time, the devil is released and gets up and starts another rebellion against Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says the Lord breathes down fire and wipes out everything. And again, for that little while, between the meltdown of these elements in this heaven, this earth and these heavens, while those things melt down, while the elements themselves burn up, perhaps for just a few moments before the Lord starts the new heavens and the new earth, as the ashes settle, what's left? Not American capitalism, not the American dream, not sodomy, not the things, not tolerance, not diversity. There'll be 2 things left. The Word of God, there it stands. And the Lord's house, and there we stand. Standing there all alone. That's what'll stand. Y'all look at me funny, but that's what's going to stand. Because that's what the Bible says. And there's one last thing. Look in Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Only got 3 points for you this morning because that's all I could find. Job 19. Job chapter 19. And notice verse 25. Here's Job in the midst of his horrific trials. And he's not short of words at this point. Some things he says are a little questionable, but this isn't. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," that's where we're all headed outside of a rapture. Amen. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." Notice he says, "In my flesh I shall see God." Who's God? The Redeemer of verse 25. There can be no question about Jesus Christ's deity. When He shed His blood, He shed God's blood to cover your sins. I'll tell you what's going to stand in the end. The Word of God's going to stand. And the righteous's house, the Lord's house, is going to stand. That's me and you. And my Redeemer is going to stand. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, they're doing all they can to tear anything to do with Him to shreds. Boy, when it comes to the Bible, boy, when it comes to family, boy, when it comes to the church, boy, when it comes to anything that He's established, when it comes to any standard that He's set before us, when it comes to any ensign, any flag, boy, I tell you what, all the guns of the world are turned upon Jesus Christ. They hate anything that has to do with Him. And so they've made Him a queer, and they've made Him a vegetarian, and they've made Him a dozen things. And it doesn't matter what they've made Him. I'll just tell you this. Every kingdom, every throne, every principality, every spirit, all the guns are turned on Him. Every parliament in this world, every Congress, every governmental institution. Once in a while, somebody comes out and says something halfway decent. But in general, you can't come to any conclusion but that all of those entities are against Jesus Christ. Is there any question what the UN is against? I promise you, Jesus Christ is near the top of the list. When it comes to leaders, once in a while you find somebody that'll step up and say something decent. But in the main, when it comes to leaders, when it comes to presidents, when it comes to kings, when it comes to scholars, when it comes to educators, when it comes to philosophers, without fail, they almost come out always in adversity to Jesus Christ. A television show, a documentary, PBS, National Geographic, promise you they're all against Him. We know Hollywood's against Him. But boy, even something supposedly purporting the truth, they turn out to be against Him if you know the Bible. And most moms and dads these days, they stand in adversity to Jesus Christ. Used to be in a family, you know, there was always somebody older, seemed like a grandmother or grandfather, who probably was godly, but that day's passed now. And nowadays, so often, kids are reared without a single godly influence in their genealogy, going back as far as they can see. When you look at scientists, when you look at religion, and even when you look at most Christians, it seems like more and more, you can't pick up Christian literature anymore without somebody taking a jab at Jesus Christ and at His Bible. And so, how does somebody stand in the end when absolutely, how are you going to establish a kingdom when absolutely everything is against you? And I don't quite know how to explain it other than the fact that there is no counsel or wisdom or understanding against the Lord. And I can tell you this, in the end, Job says, my Redeemer's going to stand. And I tell you this, look in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, just have a couple little more challenging books to get you to, and then we'll shut her down. Micah, book of Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, but Micah chapter 5. And start reading at verse 2. If there's any question about who will stand or what will stand. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Jesus Christ came out of Judah. And the Bible says His goings forth were from of old, from everlasting. You know why? Because He was God. Because He was God manifest in the flesh. Goes on to say, therefore will He give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of His brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. But He shall stand. Look at just one more. Zechariah. Next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth the day of the Lord, the great day of the wrath of God Almighty, and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. But He shall stand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you sit here this morning, if you're a Christian, and you possess the Bible, and you sit here this morning a part of the household of God, and you stand here this morning with Jesus Christ living in you and you living in Him, and you look around and you see a political system that's torn apart and an economic system that's in shambles, and the morality and the education system is completely battered and tattered and just seeping sewage, and you shake your head when you look at it as a man and you go, what can ever stand? As a Christian, there's three things that are going to stand for you, and you possess them as you sit here: the Word of God, the house of the righteous, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ Himself. Now, by contrast, the Bible says the day will come, and who shall stand when He appeareth? Nobody's going to stand. Everybody's going to be on their face. Amen? The Bible says that one day there will be a great white throne, and the dead, small and great, stand before God. But just for a little while. And then they're cast into the lake of fire. You're not going to stand except in Christ. But the Word of God will stand. His house will stand. And my Redeemer is going to stand one day on this earth. He will stand. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I can't give you any more encouraging words than that. I tell you how bad things are, and they're worse than you think. But the great news is that you already possess everything that's going to stand when this whole thing sifts out, and when all the ashes settle from the meltdown of the old heavens and the old earth, and before the Lord starts on the new, and there's going to be three things standing: the Word of God, the house of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ Himself. And you've got all three. And that's a blessing. Let's bow our heads and pray.